As Keith alluded to, we didn't plan this. We didn't set this all up. We didn't look at our calendars and make sure these coordinate. But as God planned it out, this morning we're talking about global missions up here, and the kids this morning are covering the Great Commission downstairs because of the way the curriculum fell. So again, no mistake, but no planning on our part. God is good, and He provides in various ways. So like I mentioned, this morning we're going to talk about the final value in our series of values here, global outreach. And as we do so, we're going to see that this sermon is going to start a little bit differently than you might have pictured it when we talk about missions. But before we jump in, let me pray, and then we'll read the paragraph about global outreach, and we'll jump into our sermon. Dear God, thank you so much that you provide for us in so many ways. Thank you, first and foremost, that you've provided your Son as a sacrifice for us so that we can enjoy you for eternity and that we can dwell in your presence and in your glory for all of eternity and not be separated from you. Please speak to our hearts this morning through your message. Please speak to us through your word. Please help us be mindful of your word even as we go from here and live our daily lives. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. So in your bulletins, you'll see this sheet. We're on number 10 of 10, global outreach. This paragraph will help frame our time together this morning. Because we believe that God is worthy to receive glory and honor, and because we believe Jesus is worthy because he was slain and by his blood ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation, we desire to preach and teach in such a way as to trumpet the call for God's glory in the gospel to be shared among the nations and to dedicate resources, both financially as well as people, to accomplish this great task. So that's our goal this morning, to look at how that paragraph came to be and how we live it out here at KBC. So as I mentioned, this sermon is going to start in a bit of a different way than you think a sermon on missions might start. We're going to start off by talking about hell. Not the most uplifting topic, but an essential topic, and one that will inform us on why we should be so motivated to preach the gospel and to carry the gospel throughout our community and across the globe. First of all, hell is a real place. That should not come as a shock to any of us, but it sometimes does. I mentioned in the first service, I did a little research in the most trustworthy source on the internet, Google. I typed in the question, is hell real? I would recommend that actually to anybody. It's pretty fascinating, some of the quote-unquote resources you will come up with there. But the surprising thing is most of them have reasons on why hell is not real or why it's not eternal, which flies in the face of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that hell is both real and eternal. Jesus spoke often of hell and referred to it as a real place and the eternal home of those who are not saved by faith. Here's just one example of Jesus' teaching on this. It's in Matthew 10, verses 26 through 33. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy the body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus is mentioning hell here as an eternal place and as a real place. So that's where we'll start this morning and realize that this should motivate us to share the gospel because A, we're being obedient to Jesus' teaching in doing that, but B, we realize that those who do not hear the gospel and accept the gospel and turn to Jesus will spend eternity in this place referred to in the Bible as hell, eternally separated from God. So in order to fight against that, we must be prepared to give a clear presentation of the gospel. This will be the main section of the passage or of the sermon this morning. We're going to walk down the Romans Road together. I think most people have probably heard of the Romans Road. It's a great tool to share the gospel with folks. And I want to start, before we jump into that, with a question. If someone walked up to you right now and asked how to be saved, what would you tell them? Think about that for a second. If somebody walked up to you right now, out of the blue, no preparation, didn't say good morning, didn't say hello, they walked up and just said, how do I get saved? What are the first words that are going to come out of your mouth? Jesus should be right there on the tip of your tongue. And we need to have a plan for answering this question. Although it's probably rare that somebody's going to walk up to you and not say good morning or not say hello and just ask that question, it could happen. What most likely will happen is in the course of relationships or conversations, these opportunities will present themselves. Curtis talked about this last week quite a bit. He talked about being infiltrators of the culture in which we live. And when we are doing that, we should be prepared to answer this question. Just as the military, when they infiltrate somewhere, they have a goal in mind. They have a specific, measurable goal. Our goal in infiltrating the culture should be to spread the gospel. That should be our ultimate goal. So if we're to do that, we need to be prepared to share the gospel when the opportunity presents itself. We also need to be actively looking for those opportunities to present themselves. We shouldn't be shocked or surprised when those things come up, because we should be prayerfully considering and prayerfully living our lives in a way that we are continually seeking these opportunities to share the gospel. As I mentioned, a very helpful tool for doing this is the Romans Road. It's just a short list of 5 verses that we'll walk through together here in a minute that can be easily memorized or written down in your Bible or highlighted in your Bible. One thing that I've seen done very well is starting with the first verse, which is Romans 3:23, write the reference to the next one after that verse so you can walk through in your Bible where these 5 verses are found, or keep them written down, or just if you want to keep them in your mind, memorize them is what I would recommend, because then as you're having these gospel conversations with folks, the scripture will just pour out of you because you're memorizing it. You can also recall it when you need to hear that. This is a message that we should be preaching to ourselves on a daily basis as well, the message of the gospel. So I'm going to challenge everybody to do that this morning as we go through these. At least write these down and work on memorizing them. And then my second part of that challenge is to look for opportunities, prayerfully look for opportunities to share the gospel message with people around you. I think you'll be surprised that as you start to look for these opportunities, they'll present themselves. I'll use an analogy from the world in which we live. I think most everybody in here has bought a car at some point or knows someone that's purchased a car. Right now, we're driving a black minivan, so that's what I'll use as the example. When you drive off the lot in your black minivan, you suddenly realize how many other black minivans there are in the world. Whatever car you've purchased, you might think to yourself, that's kind of a unique vehicle. Well, on the way home from the dealership or the car lot or wherever you purchased it, you'll probably see more of that type of vehicle than you've ever seen in your entire life. I think that's true with these opportunities to present the gospel to people as well. When we're actually looking for them and actually thinking about it, there are a lot more opportunities there than you realize. But we need to actually be looking. I'll share a brief example of this with Abby and I eating at a restaurant a few weeks ago. We were having lunch at a restaurant. The owner there, this wasn't our first time there, and we had spoken with the owner previously and found out that she is from a city that I have visited on a previous mission trip. So as Abby and I were finishing up our meal, I was praying and asking that God would present an opportunity for me to share the gospel with her. So Abby and I started talking with her about her her home country and her home city and things of that nature. And she started to share about her business and how she wished she could get more customers in there and build a plan for that over the long run. It just so happens I have a business degree, so I started talking to her about that. And she asked me if I could come back and keep talking with her on a regular basis to help her plan her business better and work on the business. So I've been doing that and meeting with her every week or every other week for the past several weeks now and sharing the gospel with her. So I don't share that story to blow my own trumpet or anything like that. I share that story to as an example of how easy it is really to share the gospel with people. When you're prayerfully looking for these opportunities, God will open the door for you. All you have to do is be looking around for them. And when you have scripture memorized, and I don't want to present the Romans Road as the only method of sharing the gospel, because clearly it's not. It's a method, and it's a very useful method, and it's a good way to challenge you to remember a few more verses. So without further ado, we'll jump into the Romans Road here, and as I mentioned earlier, we'll be in Romans 3:23 to begin. And I, again, want to challenge everybody, if you don't have these memorized or written down, at least write them down today so you can start memorizing them, or make the list of them in the front of your Bible, however that looks for you, then will work best for you. In our modern day and age, maybe put them in your phone somewhere in the notes section, so you'll, because obviously you'll always have your phone with you. So you can remember these verses, or put them in your phone brain, as most people refer to that. So Romans 3:23 really lays the groundwork for us and explains to us why we have a need for a Savior. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a pretty clear statement. All have sinned. He chose his words carefully when he put this on paper. He didn't say for some have sinned, for most have sinned, for some of you will sin. All have sinned. So ever since the original sin entered the world in the garden, we have all inherited this sin nature from our parents. And all human beings will inherit this sin nature from their parents until Jesus comes back again and puts an end to this. So this does not leave anyone out. We are all in need of salvation. And we'll see in the next verse, Romans 6:23, how that point comes home. And we'll see why sin is such a problem. It's easy to look at that verse and say, well, yeah, everybody sinned and we fall short of the glory of God and not really think about it. But when we look at Romans 6:23, we'll see why that is such a problem. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we get to see both sides of the coin here. The first part, it's a pretty dire message. So we see in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of that sin is death, is what we see here in Romans 6:23. So when it says death, we could insert eternal separation from God in hell. That's what it means. So that's why we started off by talking about hell at the beginning, because it's the place for those that have sinned and are not saved from that sin by Jesus Christ. However, we get to see the wonderful second half of Romans 6:23. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a glorious truth that we can cling to. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this verse really gives us, like I said, both sides of the coin. It gives us a view of the stark contrast between the two options for eternity. Option one is that we spend eternity separated from God in hell. Obviously not a good option. Option two, a much greater option, is that we spend eternity with God in heaven. And my hope and my prayer is that everybody in here this morning spends their eternity with God in heaven. And having these two options in mind, when we see people and we look at people around us, we'll realize these are the only two options. There's not an option where I can just put it out of my mind and not think about where this person's eternity will lie. Because even though I choose to ignore it, they will spend eternity in one or the other. And we'll see why that is in Romans 5:8, the next verse that we look at here. This tells us why we're able to spend eternity in God with heaven. Or excuse me, in heaven with God. Said that backwards. But God shows his great love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this was plan A from before the foundation of the world. Before time began, this was God's plan. God planned to send Jesus to the earth to make a way for us to be rescued from our sin and spend eternity with him. The stark part of this verse that we need to look at is right in the middle of verse 8. We see an amazing truth here. Again, it's easy to gloss over, but it's an amazing thing that we have to see. While we were still sinners. That's the amazing thing. He didn't say, I'm going to be over here, off in the corner. You work your way as close to me as you can, and if you get close enough, then I'll welcome you the rest of the way. That's not what he said at all. He didn't say, get yourself all the way cleaned up, figure out a way on your own to work out your own salvation. He didn't say that at all. He said, while we were still sinners, this is my free gift to you. That's how our salvation works. It's 100% on him and 0% on us. He provided a way for us to be saved. We merely have to respond in faith and believe that he did that for us. And in that, we receive that salvation. And we'll see faith introduced in Romans 10:9. Here we see the truths that we need to believe faithfully to be saved. So Romans 10:9 tells us, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's pretty straightforward. You will be saved. That's how that verse ends. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. We may try to make it this big, difficult thing. We may try to make it more than it is. But it's this simple faith in who he is and what he did that transforms us because of the work that he did. So when it says, when we confess this with our mouth, that Jesus is Lord, there's another side to that. If we just say it, do we really mean it? Or do we act like we mean it and live in a way that people around us would see that we say it and we mean it? If someone were to examine my checkbook or my internet browser history or any other thing that you would come up with, do you think that's how I should think? I need to think, if someone were to look at those things, would they conclude that I truly believe that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead? That's how we should consider the decisions we make in our life and how we carry out our lives daily. Because in doing so, we will be that much more ready and able to share the message of the gospel when the moment presents itself. The final verse on the Romans road is Romans 5:1. This verse contains the best news possible for everyone. And it really wraps up the message of the Romans road here. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in this verse, we find what should be our motivation for wanting to continue to spread the gospel to every part of the world. Because we have been justified by faith, and we now have peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So we should stop and think for a moment, though, why does this word peace get interjected into this verse all of a sudden? We haven't been talking about peace or enmity or anything like that. Where does peace come from? Because there's only, again, two options. We're either at peace with God or we're enemies of God. The Bible teaches that very clearly, that when we are lost in our sin and rejecting God, we are an enemy of his. But all we have to do, as it tells us in Romans 10:9, is confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and we will be saved. And when that happens, we have been justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't get any better than that. We can't ask for anything more than that, to be at peace with God for all of eternity. So in that, that is where we as pastors here at KBC have found the motivation behind our focused work overseas. We strategically partner with a couple of things, a couple of ministries, to spread the word throughout the globe. We do this intentionally. We've picked a very short list of things that we will partner with so that we can be laser focused on those things and do them very well, do them to the best of our abilities. We don't want to take the shotgun approach and try to do everything that presents itself part way. We want to do these few things, this very short list, very well with the resources that God has entrusted to us. The first one we'll talk about is our partnership with La Iglesia Buen Pastor in Pifo, Ecuador. We have been traveling down there for the past 6 years and working with a local church there as they seek to spread the gospel. The way that we came to a relationship with this church is, most of you know Zita Stillings. She was in the first service. She went to Ecuador as an exchange student. And in that time down there, she met a few people that work with the missions organization that we began our partnership with down there, that we found our partner church through. So in that work, we were able to find a gospel partner in a different part of the world that we can support as they seek to spread the gospel throughout their nation and on their part of the continent there of South America. So the way that we've been doing that is by helping them build classrooms and paint classrooms and do various other tasks and work in the community there and do community outreach work and do home visits and bring supplies to people and food to people that need it and bring prayer to people that are in dire circumstances. One of the neat things that we were able to do several years ago was we were working one day and Pastor Ramiro came in and said, "We have to drop everything you're doing. We're going to go home visit somebody right now. This person has been injured at work and we need to go pray with them." Well, this person was their lead guitarist in the worship band. He worked at a textile mill, and in order to make the mills work faster and get more production, of course, they took all the safety equipment off of the looms and whatnot. So unfortunately, his hand got caught up in one of the looms, and it took most of the fingers off of his right hand and a couple of fingers off his left hand. So we went to their house and prayed with them and wept with them and just had a good time of fellowship with them, talking about what the future would be. It was a very moving time. Fast forward a year, and we go back and visit, and here is this man still missing quite a few fingers. He's now transitioned from their lead guitarist to playing the bass guitar because he can do that with the fingers he now has in their worship band every Sunday morning. So this is the kind of gospel ministry that we find ourselves involved with. Obviously, we didn't plan on that when we planned the trip. We didn't plan on doing that, but we were able to go pray with this family and help comfort them in a difficult time. And we partner with this church, and the church was easy to partner with because they're so gospel-focused. Pastor Ramiro is completely sold out to the gospel and completely committed to seeing his community and his nation changed by God's word. They plant churches strategically throughout their community and all over Ecuador, and he's always looking for new opportunities to serve the people there. One other quick story from this past summer, when Chad and KC and Abby and I were down in Ecuador, we'd gone to the monument at Mitad del Mundo, at the main equator monument there, and we're driving back, and obviously we took a shortcut to get home more quickly. So you know where this story is probably headed, because we took a shortcut, so there's only one option: we got lost. That's how that works. Take a shortcut, get lost, almost every time. So, and one side note too, in Ecuador and in all the other countries I've visited, they do road construction differently than we do. Here we have the whole road project completed, everything is done, there's probably some shrubbery and some nice landscaping along the sides, a ribbon cutting, the news cameras are there. Not so much in Ecuador. they have this section of freeway completed that just dead ends with no signs, no anything. There's a barricade at the end so you don't run off into the houses. They haven't moved yet. But we get to this point, and we're making good headway, and we're going, man, we're going to get home. We're going to be early for dinner. Of course, the highway comes to a screeching halt, and now you're in a neighborhood. We even had to backtrack a little bit, about a quarter mile, to find the last turnoff, because they don't even put a sign there to say, hey, this is the last road you can turn on. There's nothing down there. You're more than welcome to drive down there, but turn here. There's none of that. So we end up in this neighborhood, and Ramiro has lived in Ecuador his entire life. He's been in Quito his whole life. He knows all of Quito very well, so I thought. So we're driving around this neighborhood, and we're getting desperate. We're to the point where we're actually asking for directions. It's gotten that bad. But when he's asking for directions, these people have never heard of PIFO, the city we're trying to get to. They don't know where it is. So in my mind and in my heart, I'm thinking, well, I'm hungry, A, so that usually motivates my decision-making. B, I don't know if you can get to PIFO from here. These people have never heard of it. Where are we at? This is not good. So this is what I'm thinking. I look over at Ramiro, and he's looking around, and he goes, man, we've been driving around this neighborhood for a while. There's no churches here. We need to plant a church out here. So that's how he is thinking. I'm thinking about dinner time. He's thinking about planting a church because he doesn't see a Christian church in this community. This is how we should live our lives, though, more like him. With that mindset, that prayerful mindset, that we're always looking for opportunities to share the gospel and different venues in which to do so. Like I mentioned with the minivan analogy earlier, when we start looking around and thinking about the gospel continually and looking for opportunities to share it, those opportunities are going to present themselves. God will open your eyes to those opportunities that he has placed in your path. So speaking of that, in 2018, we're headed back to Ecuador. So none of these things happen by accident. These trips take a lot of planning and a lot of prayer and a lot of consideration. So I want you to write these dates down and be praying about this. June 18th through the 29th is when we are headed back to Ecuador as a church in 2018. So I want everybody to pray for that. Pray both asking, would God send you on the trip? And pray for those that God will send on the trip. And most importantly, pray that the gospel message would be proclaimed boldly and that his glory would shine brightly through whatever work is done. The cost for these trips is about $2,500, typically. So now is a good time to start saving both money and planning vacation time if you feel led to go that direction. As we transition and talk a little bit about our partnership in East Asia, I want to share briefly on how we come to pick the projects that we do. So this coming year, we are going to build more cinder block construction as part of it, but we're also going to work more with children's ministries and after-school programs and things of that nature. We're still trying to iron out exactly what that looks like, but it's going to be something along those lines. So part of the team will devote most of their time to cinder block construction. The other part of the team will devote most of their time to working with families and children and those that need support. So the way that we arrive on these projects is we ask the folks there, what would be most helpful if we came and did for you? We don't go to them and say, hey, we've got this really awesome idea for this project X, and we're going to do that, and you're going to be blessed by it, and you're welcome. We'll see you next year. That's not how we do that. We contact them. Even last year, in this June, I was speaking with them about the coming June in 2018. What would be most helpful for your ministry if we helped you with? That's how we arrive at these things. We don't just throw a dart at a board and pick these projects. We don't do just the things that we think should be done or we would prefer to do. We do the things that are most helpful for the folks that we're working alongside. The same is true with our other strategic partnership with IMB missionaries in East Asia. I'm going to be purposely vague as I speak about this section and not mention names or specific places because the place that our missionaries are working here is in a country that is officially closed to the gospel. So as to not put anybody at risk, we're not going to talk about specifics there. So that's why I'm about to be vague in the things I say. The Northwest Baptist Convention has a strategic partnership that was started a few years ago with East Asia, with specifically with the missionary group working with the folks in East Asia. Dustin was part of the strategic team that went over. Through that, he met a missionary that we have developed a partnership here with KBC. So other churches throughout the Northwest Baptist Convention have also developed strategic partnerships with other missionaries in East Asia. So our goal and our focus as Northwest Baptists is to support the work of the missionaries in this region of East Asia. And in doing so, we've been able to make a few trips over there and work with our missionaries and support them in the ways that they have requested. And it's been a huge blessing both for them and for us. So again, we want to do very well. We want to work very well in a few places and have maximum impact. So to back up just a touch, one more thing on Ecuador. I think over the years, I don't have the numbers right in front of me, but I think 36 separate individuals have gone to Ecuador from Kennewick Baptist Church over the past 6 years. About a dozen folks from KBC have gone over to East Asia over the past few years. So there's quite a number of people here that have actually devoted vacation time and resources and everything else that goes along with that to work both in Ecuador and East Asia. And we do this to proclaim the gospel message. We do this to lift the message of Jesus high and to give him all of the glory. The other way that we partner with an organization that works around the world is through Operation Christmas Child. You'll see the table set up out there. Keith mentioned it earlier. We'll talk about it a little bit more at the end of the service. But through Operation Christmas Child, the gospel message is reaching places around the world that we cannot begin to get to with our limited resources here at KBC. But partnering with this organization and bringing many churches together, we can get the gospel in so many more places. But often we don't see the other side of the shoebox ministry. We get to see this side in the exciting side of packing the boxes and thinking about where they might go. And you can even go online and track where your box ends up specifically so you can pray for the people there. And that is all very exciting. But I want to share briefly, and some of you may have heard this story before, a couple years ago I was able to help distribute shoeboxes when we were in Ecuador. Truly a life-changing experience. The whole process is absolutely focused on the gospel. They present the message to people through a PA system, so all the parents hear it. In this specific location, I think we gave out about 70 shoeboxes to the children, but think about how many more older siblings and parents and everybody else heard this message at the one presentation. But specifically, I want to share a story of a 14-year-old girl that was there. She was sitting in the back corner holding her baby, and she looked older than 14 because she had this young baby with her, and her life had just been very difficult for the last couple of years. So as the boxes were getting handed out, she didn't get one because they thought she was older than 14. Well, one of the other children came up and said, "Hey, this my friend here didn't get a shoebox." So Raphael got a box, and he took it over to her, and he began to talk with her. And we began through that, we learned that she had become pregnant when she was 13. She was now 14 with this child that was about 6 months old. But the people in the village there told us that they hadn't seen her smile in over a year. Since about the time she found out she was pregnant, she just entered this deep state of depression. So as Raphael is trying to hand her the shoebox, she's saying, "No, I don't deserve any kind of a gift. I don't deserve anything. I can't accept that. I don't deserve anything." Raphael took the time and got down on his knee and spoke to her, and he said, "That's the amazing thing about this gift. None of us deserve anything. None of us deserve this gift. But this box represents the way Jesus sacrificed himself for us. And none of us deserve that gift. That's not what it's for. It's a free gift for you. Somebody packed this box and is praying about you. And she began to smile. And the people there said, again, they hadn't seen her smile in over a year because of this depression she was in and the way the community had judged her. But this did an amazing thing as well, because the people in the community began to come around as well and not look at her in as judgmental of a way and say, we've all done things and none of us deserve these gifts or these things or to be treated any better than we are. But we need to not treat her that way. And she smiled the rest of the time that we were there. And I've since heard that this community has been profoundly touched by the gospel and changed. Because what they do, they don't just hand out these shoeboxes and leave. They hand out the shoeboxes, but then they come back and they go through a gospel curriculum called The Greatest Journey with the children that receive the shoebox. And it's a 12-week program where they go through and they present the gospel very clearly and they disciple these children. But the culture specifically in Ecuador is much different than ours. When the parents bring their kids to these things, they don't just drop them off and leave most times. They're there as well, helping with the crafts, hearing the stories, hearing the gospel as well. So when the children of these communities are reached with the gospel through these shoeboxes, the adults of these communities are also reached with the gospel. And literally, entire communities are changed for all of eternity because of things like this. We don't necessarily just have to travel around the world to find people to work with either, to work with the nations. It's a great thing to do, but we should also be seeking these opportunities, as we talked about earlier with the Romans Road. We should be seeking these opportunities here and now. Right over here on Vista Way, there's a halal market. It's a Muslim grocery store that has everything prepared in according to their religious laws and rituals so they can bring it into their home and eat it and prepare it. That's a great place to begin sharing the gospel. Our community here in the Tri-Cities is a World Relief Refugee Center. So through my other job, I come into contact with all kinds of people. There are people from nations that, according to their government, is closed to the gospel. There's people here from Iran, from Iraq, from Afghanistan, from Pakistan, you name it. Places that are closed, absolutely closed to the gospel, according to the government, they are here. What better way to reach those people over there than by reaching the people that are already here? Because just as when we travel around the world, we stay in contact with people back home, they're doing the same thing. So they can take the gospel back home in a way that we're not equipped to do or a way that we can't. But before we think that just because maybe a government says the gospel is not welcome here, that we need to keep our mouths shut. Because if we do that, as Nick Ripken, the author of The Insanity of God, says, if we keep our mouths shut, the persecutors win. That's all they want. That's what Christian persecution is all about, is having us keep our mouths shut. So let's read Acts 4, verses 18 through 20 together. So as you guys are looking for that in your Bibles, those of you that are turning there, let's keep this in mind. This is an example of a time when Peter and John here were told to stop preaching the gospel by the Jewish leaders. They have been hauled in by the Sanhedrin, and they've been told to keep their mouth shut. They were being persecuted for their beliefs. So let's look at their answer to being told to not preach the gospel. Verse 18, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Because the leaders were telling them they were being disobedient to the Jewish laws and therefore affronting God by preaching this gospel. So that's why he says that. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. So let's think about this for just a second, and let's dissect what he said there. He's basically saying, hey, thanks for your opinion, great input, love the advice. However, we're more concerned with what God thinks of our behavior, and we're going to continue to preach the gospel because that's what he told us to do. So We've taken that into consideration. We're going to choose to not follow your advice because we are more concerned with what God has to say. That should be the same in our lives as well. Again, Nick Ripken talks about this in his book. He says, you're just as free today to share the gospel in places like Afghanistan and Iran and Saudi Arabia as you are here in the United States. The only thing that keeps our mouths shut is fear of what man can do to us. And again, if we think back to that passage we started with in Matthew 10, what does Jesus tell us there? Don't be afraid of those that can only destroy the body. Really be worried about the one who can destroy your body and your soul in hell for all of eternity. That's what we're trying to get at here this morning. So as we close, I just want to read a couple of passages that we can reflect upon. We're not going to expand on them. We're just going to read them and think about them. The first one is the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The next one is Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. John says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I want to close with one other brief story from Dr. Kent Brantley. He was the Samaritan's Purse doctor that was infected with Ebola here a few years ago in Liberia. The documentary about that is on Netflix right now by Samaritan's Purse. It's an amazing documentary. I recommend it to everybody. Abby and I just watched it a couple of weeks ago. But at the end, when they're talking about him being saved with this groundbreaking vaccine for Ebola, somebody asked him once, do you think it's your faith that saved you? And he said, absolutely not. It was my faith that put me in a place that got me Ebola in the first place. He said, your faith does not make you safe. Your faith makes you obedient. So that's my challenge to everyone this morning as we close, that we would be obedient to God's call in our lives, and that we would be obedient specifically to his call to spread the gospel, and that he would receive all the glory for that, and that everything that we do is motivated by giving him the glory and lifting his name high as he deserves. So I hope that we take this to heart and see that every person that we meet is an eternal creature, destined either for eternal hell or eternal heaven. Those are the only two options again. Every person you ever meet is an eternal creature, destined to be separated from God for eternity or to be with God for eternity. And I hope with that in mind, it becomes very difficult for us to do anything less than share the gospel at every opportunity. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for your work in our lives. Thank you that you've provided a way for us to not be your enemies any longer, to be considered your adopted children. Thank you that you open doors and you allow us to travel, to proclaim your name and to lift your gospel high. Thank you also that the world is traveling to us and that your name can be lifted highly among the nations right here within our own community. And I pray that each one here today would take this to heart and memorize scripture and always be looking prayerfully for gospel opportunities and to be obedient to share the gospel at every opportunity. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Lee. Let's stand together and respond in song.